Psalms 80. Psalms 88. We finished Psalms 87. All right, Psalms 88. David begins with, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. So there's prayer set at the forefront of the psalm. And he says, let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. And that's a man praying with great sincerity. Of course, David did, and writing songs about it, writing poetry about it. But he says, let my prayer come before thee. That reminded me of something. And if you'll go over to Acts chapter 10, well, we know that we hear all the time, and we know it's true. We know that God hears everything that any of us say anyway. He knows all of our thoughts beforehand. And so it's kind of curious when you think about an omniscient God who is in heaven, and what a cacophony that must be, keeping up with 8+ billion people's words and thoughts and imaginations all going on at the same time. And don't mistake it. He keeps up with it. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what 8.5 billion people are thinking at the same time. All they say, and any of them that are reaching out to him, some sincerely, some not, but he hears those cries. And so you think of an omniscient God, and here's David saying that, that though he hears everything at the same time, he doesn't necessarily answer everything. And so David says, let my prayer come before thee. Now, I know technically he would know those prayers, lost or saved, whoever, anyway. But what is it that gets prayer before God so he attends to it? You know? It says, incline thine ear unto my cry. So I thought about Acts 10, and it's kind of like that. Here is Cornelius, the leader of the Italian band, a devout man, verse 2, feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. And he saw this vision, of course, but it says in verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid. So Cornelius is afraid of the angel in verse 3. And said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So again, God, who sees all things that all men do and knows what's in the middle of everybody's heart all the time and their imaginations, yet there comes some sort of a thing where God doesn't just know it, but God attends to it. It comes up before him so that he deals with it. So I don't know if you've ever thought much about that, and it just struck me as kind of odd thinking along that line. Here in Acts chapter 10, there's something you'd have to say there. You would have to say that, God heard and acted on for Cornelius because he wanted the truth. And so that brings me to a few things. Look in Isaiah chapter 55. I'd just like to touch base here for a little bit on, it'll be the reason that God deals with prayer, with your prayers, or the reason that sometimes folks go through times where the Lord doesn't intercede and deal with their prayers, attend to their prayers, as he has in some cases. Look in Isaiah chapter 55. Now, some of this you probably could deduce on your own, but you can make this kind of a thing of why sometimes God answers prayer, sometimes why not. Isaiah chapter 55, that technicality there has to do with the fact that more often than not, God does answer prayer. Sometimes the answer is no, or sometimes the answer is not now, right? But Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, now seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, because God knows those thoughts, right? And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Like I said, with Cornelius, Cornelius was seeking the truth. Cornelius was seeking light. And you would think that, you know, if what we believe is right, I don't know how to set a percentage on it, but you would have to say that 95% of the folks on the face of this earth are lost. Right? And certainly 95% in America probably are too, in spite of the tag of Christianity that's tagged on a lot of folks. You say, well, what are you saying? Well, here's God, it hears all these thoughts and hears all these prayers, some of them good prayers and most of them not. And, you know, the times that he chooses to providentially intervene in lives, what leads to that providential intervention? One of the things that you have to put at the top of the list is somebody wanting the truth, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1, 22, it's technically talking, this is technically wisdom talking, but the more you look at this, the more you realize it's probably the incarnate wisdom talking. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He says in verse 22, "How long, you simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" I'm in Proverbs 1:23. "Turn you at my reproof." I mean, do you want the truth enough that when the Lord says, "Now you're wrong about that," are you still on board? Because sometimes that turns people off immediately, especially today, right? Verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So maybe before somebody can even receive the words of God, I mean, there has to be a desire for somebody who's willing to be reproved before they can even approach the truth, before God even talks to them. Verse 24, "Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out mine hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." And then he says an awful thing. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my proof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Now, place that beside Cornelius, who's a devout man and seeking God's face and trying to do right. And God sends one of his apostles to see him. Folks, if there's anything that you can do as a lost person, if there's anything you can do as a Christian, you ought to put truth up really high on a pedestal and seek the truth. And more than anything else, you just don't want to be lied to. And sometimes that works out on YouTube and sometimes it doesn't. But you have to desire the truth. That's what Cornelius did. And so Cornelius's prayers and alms came up as a memorial before God because there's something that could be said about him. He really wanted the truth. And I can say, as somebody who's been saved for a long time, that you know, you've got to nurture that little candle, because you know, you can go 30 years into the Christian life and start wanting the truth less than you did when God gave you light. So you have to nurture that little candle. Amen? All right, there's something else that I would point out along this matter of wanting the truth and of how, you know, God, making sure that God shows up and actually intervenes as you pray. Look, if you will, in Psalm 66. Psalm 66, it's going to be titled, you know, "Hindrances to Prayer as a List," or "Just what keeps God from hearing sometimes, but hearing at other times." Psalm 66 is something to keep in mind. It says, once again, somebody praying, verse 17, "I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, if I regard iniquity in my heart, maybe the Lord doesn't show up and answer my prayer. Now, I used to view the verse a little different. I just have never succeeded in purifying my heart so completely that there's not any sin at all in my heart. So this must be dealing then with the pretense under which you're coming to ask something from the Lord. You know, some people don't mind praying for something that they want, but they would resent somebody else getting it. That's somebody regarding iniquity in their heart. Somebody, you know, who, for instance, is a hypocrite, and they really, really want something from the Lord. They really, really want the Vikings to win this Sunday. But it's a false god. You understand what I'm saying? I was saying that, you know, that we all have to be sinless or else God answers none of our prayers. If that's the case, then we are in trouble probably, right? So it's the pretense under which you sometimes come and ask. Sometimes, you know, I had a prayer request from a lady one time. It's been a long time, so don't even think about who it was because you don't know her. But she was so wrapped up in soap opera, she asked for the next day's soap opera to turn out okay. And that she was so engaged in that thing, she was so idolatrous in that thing that she wanted us to pray for that. That ain't going to work. I'm just guarding you against, you know, you've got to watch your own heart, because you can pray about things that God doesn't want for you at all. If you ever wind up praying for the Vikings, what is wrong with you? You think God cares about that? But God's not going to listen to that prayer. Now, let me give you another example here of some things. I wrote really small, so. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now this is Samuel warning about the kind of king that Israel's asking for in Saul. So he's telling them he's gonna be worse than you think, and he was. But he says in verse 17, for instance, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And so it, you know, you chose him, you wanted him, so I'm telling you what you're gonna get. And he said at the end of verse 18, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Okay, now what that is, that's repercussions for decisions that you've made. That's you having just gone in and turned your life into a rat's nest by bad decisions and following your own lusts and so on. And there comes a point in there where God is not going to fix all that tangle, right? You wanted a king, I warned you no, I tried to reprove you. Now you got a king, so this is the kind of king you're going to get, and you're going to cry one day, and I am not going to answer. So, folks, I don't think that you shouldn't pray for mistakes and sins and errors that you make, but at the same time, on the front end of that thing, do not think that God is interested. If you're going to be rebellious and disobey and not follow counsel and leadership and preaching and teaching, don't think he's going to come and fix everything after you've spent 10 years messing it up. It's like that. And it comes a point, you know, the Bible says that, you know, when Israel got so far down the pike, and of course part of that was Manasseh, part of it was Jeroboam early, then it became Manasseh in the end. In the end, Manasseh got right, and the Lord still said, there is no remedy. He let Manasseh get right, and praise the Lord for that singular thing, but Manasseh reigned 55 years as a very wicked king. The Lord said at the end of his reign, there is no remedy. And so the simple point is, yes, repent and pray the Lord helps you correct those mistakes, and pray for crop failure. I pray for crop failure. I don't want to always reap what I sow, right? But don't think that God is going to magically twinkle dust a life of bad decisions. Some people make a life of making bad decisions. And here's Israel, and they had a king, God, and they asked for Saul, and Lord kept telling them, you're going to get in trouble with him. And Samuel protested to them earnestly. He protested. He was the first Protestant. And Lord finally said, you're going to cry in that day, and you're just going to have to deal with a bad king. So in that respect, just repercussions for rebellion or bad decisions or just, you know, not listening. Look, if you will, and y'all are familiar with this, I'm sure, Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Y'all know this well, down in verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so, I don't think the Lord listens to Catholic prayers at all. I don't think that all that heebie-jeebie-jubie stuff with a rosary and, you know, blessed be the fruit of the loom and all that kind of stuff. No, I don't think he listens at all. Pray in through Mary, you know, he doesn't listen at all. So at what juncture do your prayers become too Catholic to listen to? You know what I'm saying? Look, I just urge you, you know, we said it, it's a pet peeve a little bit, not that I'm a great prayer, but just, you know, the thing where, you know, you're just saying words or you're filling space. If you can just get in a place where you realize you're talking to a person, you're talking to God, and he's right there listening. When you say, Lord, he listens. Until you just go on and on. Now, God, Father, thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father and God, and you're just filling space. He goes, this is ridiculous. I'm wasting my time. You know what I'm saying? As I've said, if you talk to your wife or husband that way, you're going to get hit. Now, Marcy, sweetheart, what time is dinner tonight, sweetheart, honey? And by the time you address God four times in a sentence as God, Holy Father, Lord, it's probably enough. You got his attention. Okay, Lord. Yep, he's there. You don't have to keep calling God, Father, Lord, Jesus, Holy Spirit, please, you know, blah, 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 blah. You're filling space. If you could be conscious that you're talking to a person and he's there listening. I know it's by faith. I know we walk by faith and not by sight. And if don't suck down hard and try to get a feeling out of it. But just know that he's there listening to you. That helps. Now look, along this line, this vain repetition thing and just the vain ritual of it, look in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. The Lord has taken Israel to task here. He says, for instance, you know, he says, I've whipped you, I've stricken you, verse 5, and you just revolt more and more. But he gets down to verse 13 and says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Well, Lord, you told us to bring it. He said, no, not anymore. It's an abomination to me. Why? Because the heart's gone out of it, right? Verse 13, and bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, I mean, which you ordained, Lord, and the calling of assemblies, which you ordained, Lord, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. So he is just grieved. He says, I don't even like y'all coming together anymore. Verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when thou make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Well, they've done wrong, but they've also turned this into such a ritualistic, repetitive, vain thing that God doesn't even pay attention. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we kind of cover those two things, but that's just it's the way it is. The Lord, why would the Lord listen to a bunch of babble? Why would the Lord pay any attention to some Catholic dude, you know, waving incense at a funeral and pretending that he's doing something positive? Because he's not. He's wasting time. He's a pagan. He's a heathen. And the Lord says, I ain't listening to that stuff. Look, if you will, in James chapter 5, and because this ties in a little bit as well, James 5. James 5. Ties in with the sincerity and the recognition that, you know, by faith, you're going before the Lord and just saying the Our Father or praying the rosary or going through all of your dear Lord God in heaven thank yous and just filling space, he's not paying attention to that, right? On the strength of this, James 5, 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I know there's some dispensational things there, but we can still pray, right? Notice the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer is effectual. It's two things. It's effectual and it's fervent. It's effectual, I say, because it's sincere and directed, and that guy has a conscious stream of thought where he's not half asleep and his mind's not in left field chasing butterflies, but he's conversing with God. It's effectual and it's fervent. I mean, he means it. He's not going to sleep in the next 3 minutes, you know. And I've slept in prayer, I have to tell you. And I don't think the Lord was hearing me. So what's the point? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why should God listen to somebody just babbling? We make fun of Roman Catholics just repeating prayers and the Our Fathers and all that kind of stuff. Our Father which art in heaven. You watch some TV show and if somebody's real spiritual, well, let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God must puke at the sound of it, right? So, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I should have probably hit this earlier. Look in Isaiah chapter 59, because there's something that's rather obvious. Isaiah 59. If you're going to pray regularly as a child of God, you need to be a child of God. Isaiah chapter 59. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that the Lord doesn't hear lost people's prayers, because he heard Cornelius' prayer when he was lost. Okay? And he heard the Ninevites' prayers of repentance when they were lost. I know too many people that, you know, got in a bad place in life and cried out to God and said, Lord, if you'll show me the truth, I'll follow you. And they did. And so you can't say that Lord doesn't hear lost people's prayers. Now, at the average Catholic church, all the people that are praying, God's not listening. I say that on the strength that they're just saying words. They're repeating words. They don't even have to think about what they're saying. They're all memorized, right? But so in that, on the light of that, look in Isaiah 59, notice verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Okay, now that's somebody that's gotten the truth enough. They're lost. They've been a rebel. And they're guilty. And they're not listening. And they're not turning. They don't even care. And so when they pray, God's not listening. Right? So you need to be saved. You need to resolve the sin issue. Right? And in Jesus Christ, it's never been easier than now. Because now you get a standing by faith. And then you're a child of God, and then you have the right to enter that mercy seat, that throne room, anytime you want. So in that light, but let's move on down to a couple other things real quick. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, back and forth a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now it's interesting that, okay, I'll take you down to verse 7. And notice, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So honor is deserved by the weaker vessel. The stronger of the two, the husband, is supposed to honor the fact that she's weaker. And so giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, that's a weaker spiritual vessel. Right? The devil did go after Eve first and got her first, right? Verse, I know so that didn't make some people happy, but verse 7, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, that's the context of the man, but just please remember that this starts all the way back in verse 1. And there are roles to play for both of them, right? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, or also may, rather, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. That's your testimony. That's not your big, fat tongue going off all the time. You're supposed to laugh at that. Come on. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, so far it's been the woman. I'm only sandwiching these together because verse 7 is connected with this. It deals with the woman first, and it doesn't say that you, woman, lest your prayers be hindered. But it's talking about the husband-wife relationship. And she's got to be in her place doing right with her right heart. And he's got to be the same, or else their prayers are hindered. There are probably things that you and your wife wind up praying for, praying about, laboring for, and sure hoping that God hears you about. Namely, you know, things like your children, your children's welfare, your kids getting saved, your kids finding the will of God for their lives, that sort of stuff. You really don't want those prayers hindered. Well, ma'am, then have the right spirit and be subject to your husband. And sir, stand up and be a man and develop a relationship with God so you can lead her in the right way. Because if you don't, I should just go back to where I was reading, I suppose. Still with a woman, verse 5, for after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So that goes back to verse 1. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. When did she call him Lord? She called him Lord when she got word, because she heard Abraham and the Lord talking when she found out that she was supposed to have a baby. And she said, I think it's what Genesis 18:12, unless I'm mistaken, but she said, am I going to have pleasure, my Lord being old also. That's not Abraham with her up against the wall saying, call me Lord. Like I've known some guys try to do. That's her saying, you know, oh, I get to have pleasure in having a baby as old as I am, and my Lord also. That's the only time that I could ever find that she called him Lord. So it's not a subjugation thing. It's a willing subjection thing. And I say all that just to, I don't know why I got off on that. Well, I do know, but whatever. Verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement, likewise ye husbands. Now he switches to him. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I know there are exceptions. I saw one at the health club today, and she looked like she could take any man. But in general, none of you ladies are going to beat me arm wrestling. You're not. Just try it. No, I'm kidding. This is the stuff the world is off into is complete nonsense. It's just horse hockey. You know, they think that some 120-pound woman's going to carry a 280-pound guy out of a burning building. She is not. She's not. So why would you do that? Anyway. Okay, weaker vessel. It's physical, but it's spiritual too. But notice in verse 7, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, sir, you know, you lead. You do right. You be the prayer warrior. She's gonna pray and sick the Lord on you. You be the prayer warrior. You lead the house. You know the Bible better than she does. Right? And if you don't do that, well, maybe some of your prayers don't get answered. Now, don't look around the room and go, that's probably why their prayers haven't been answered. That's why I know some things about them. That fits. Don't do that. But still, seriously, don't y'all pray for something? Don't you have a burden for your kids and want them to get saved and get one to grow up and do something for God, that sort of stuff? You don't want your prayers hindered. So wrong relationships can do that. And I think it extends beyond that. I think you being wrong with your brother in Christ to the extent that you can't look at him, I think that'll do it too. But I'll refrain from going there for now. Look, if you will, in 1 John 5. This should be obvious. 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so you got to be careful. There's things you have to pray for a long time. And that's all fine, because I know people that have prayed that way. And Abraham prayed a long time for that boy, right? All those sort of things. But if you start getting the inclination, if the Lord starts showing you from the book that you're really not in his will asking for this. Here's Moses says, oh Lord, please let me go into the promised land. Come on, please. He says, don't talk to me about that again. Three times is enough. Paul goes to the Lord three times and says, give me my eyes back, please. He says, I don't want to hear it anymore. The answer is no. Okay? And you have to get a sense of when, you know, you're praying against God's will. And so he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So your prayers ascend and he hears them. And maybe he still makes you pray, has you pray for months or for years. But the Lord's not showing you something else in the Word of God where, boy, that's the reason I haven't been getting an answer to prayer. Because it's not God's will. You know? Look at another thing or two, if you wouldn't mind. Look, if you will, back in Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Yeah, this is the middle of the tribulation. And you're not in these folks' position. But when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These folks had been martyred by wicked future tribulation people, right? And verse 11, And the white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. That leads me to think that under the altar might just be Abraham's bosom reopened in the tribulation. But that's not really what I'm after. I'm after this practical thing. That they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, that group of people there, their prayers are not being answered because it's not time yet. It's not time yet, right? It'll be time in a little while when the rest of those martyrs die, but you just have to realize that sometimes your prayers aren't answered because it's not time yet. Maybe the Lord is still letting you go through something, grow through something, and it just needs more time. I'm sure David did not understand. You know, I was figuring it out the other night a little bit. David reigned 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem, right? That check? We think he was something like 17 or 18 when he was anointed king. He was a lad, but at the same time a warrior. So call it 18 years old. So there's 58 years there. Now, we also know that David died as an old man. So I don't know, it never said, I don't think, how old David was when he died. But if you take the 40 years he reigned and how old he was, roughly speaking, when he was anointed, then what you have left in that is how much time between the anointing and when he started reigning. And if he was an old man, call old man 75 or 80, well, that means that after the coronation, after the anointing, he waited something like 20 years for coronation. Now, can you imagine being anointed king, and then 20 years later, you're still sitting around waiting for the Lord to do this for you? My point is, folks, is that, you know, sometimes it's just not time yet. And maybe it gets clearer in hindsight, but you shouldn't cease to pray in that respect. Let me take you to Luke 18. I'll show you that one. Luke chapter 18. You know what I wonder about sometimes is in the current state of Christianity and spirituality and how little the book is believed and how little it seems like people can at times and in the main be committed. It makes me wonder how long people even do pray for what they really want or for what they really, well, they really want God to intervene in their life in some major fashion. How long do they even pray? Because right now we live in such a convenient society that, and people seem to have so little staying power. Pray a couple years for, you know, something, a huge something in your life, and after a while it just kind of fades off and you just don't pray to God anymore. That wouldn't be cool. Look in Luke chapter 18, and you notice verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, she came to him. Now, this is the unjust judge. he feared not God, in verse 2, neither regarded man. But she said, verse 3, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. All right, well, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? That's giving you the urgency to persist in prayer. So as long as the Lord doesn't, if there's something that you have, a request you have before the Lord, but and the rest of the Bible is not showing you that you're out of line doing that, that's not what the Lord has for you, then you can safely pray for a long time, right? And sometimes there are going to be some things the Lord probably has you pray over for a long time. Now, again, I just kind of wonder, in today's society and just the way things are in Christianity, everybody's backbone, it seems like, is rubber, and everybody's fit to compromise and, you know, just cave in and do it the fleshy way. It makes me wonder, you know, how many people even do pray that 5 or 10 years? I mean, genuinely pray and wait on God to supply something. Makes me wonder. But that's something that has to be the case. Now, just one more on this, and then we don't have time anymore. Anyway, but look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, one last one. Didn't really intend to spend the whole time on prayer, but it's probably good. All right, 4:1, James. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Even they come they not hence, even of your own, of your lusts rather, that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. So sometimes it's just that you don't ask. But verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Oh boy, there's Laodicean Christianity right there. The me, me, my society. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Oh, you won't gimme? Well, I'll get it myself. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. One reason the Lord doesn't answer some prayers is because you consume it on your own lusts. It's just all about you. You just want this. You know, you just want it without really much regard for what the Lord wants or the Lord's timing or what the Lord's trying to show you where you are now. And some of this is tough to hear, I know, because there are times that, you know, I think that folks sometimes approach prayer pretty lightly. But plainly, there's also folks sitting in here, they've probably been praying for a long time for something, you know, big, something major, something sincere, and it seems to drag on and on. And all you can say is that keep praying. If the Lord doesn't show you that this is actually not right for you, then keep praying. And if he says no, then fine, right? But sometimes I don't know how many folks we've had through the years here that prayed for somebody in their family to get saved for 10, 20, and then 30 years, and finally they do. You know? So you have a God that lives, and he hears your prayers, and I'm not trying to discourage anybody by anything that I've said here tonight, but just be conscious that your God is a person. God is a spirit. And he that worshipeth him must worship him in spirit and truth. So pray the same way. He's real. He hears you. He knows what you're already thinking. So when you come to him, talk to him as if it's face to face, like Moses did. It's face to face instead of some sort of ritual, rhetorical, religious exercise. You know, waving some incense and, you know, going through the Our Fathers. Lord doesn't listen to that stuff. Amen? All right. Any questions or comments?